You know, isn't it comforting to know that Jesus is our King forever? And we think that last year in England, they had the whole new procession or obsession or whatever you call it with a new king because the queen had passed away. But we never have to worry about that. Our King reigns forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks this morning. We thank you, God, that we have your word that's alive and powerful, Lord, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and it shows us. It just cuts into our hearts and the thoughts of our minds, Lord, and allows us to allow you to examine these things in our lives and to mold us and to shape us and to show us where we need help, to where we need change, Lord, to where we need your Holy Spirit to guide us to live the lives that you've called us to live. And we pray this morning, Lord, that your word would ring true in our hearts, Lord, that you would challenge us through it, that you would just let it make us fall more in love with you, God. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Nehemiah 10 and chapter 10 and 11 we're going to go over today. Always a little bit weird about this, but I have to move it. I'm sorry, because otherwise I can't see my notes. Can you hear? Okay, that's good. Okay. So I titled this message Covenant and Commitment, because we can have covenants, right? We can make promises, we can have oaths, but if we don't live them out, it's kind of a waste of time, right? And I thought about covenants and promises that we make to the Lord, and I'm not sure, you know, I think all of us in this room have been in places in our lives where we have made promises to the Lord, and we find ourselves in situations where we're like, oh, Lord, please, if you do this, if you allow this, then I promise I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. And years ago, when we were still living in Italy, and I was back here for a visit in the summertime, and Jim ended up going back to Italy before I did, and so I had to switch flights for some medical things. And so I get to LAX, and I'm all ready to board my flight, and all of a sudden, I hear my name being called over the loudspeaker, right, as we're going to start to board. And of course, I'm thinking like, yes, this is what I've been waiting for all my life. Like, they're going to say, you're moving up to first class, Margie Stewart. And I was so excited because who's more deserving of it, right? In my mind, it's like I've flown back and forth in those economy seats where you have no room and you can smell your neighbor and blah, blah, blah. And so it wasn't anything like that. It was, I'm sorry, ma'am, you cannot board this flight. It's like, what? What do you mean I can't board this flight? And I was in panic mode because I panic over everything first before praying. And so what it was is I didn't have the proper paperwork. You know, I didn't have my visa, my passport stamped, and you can only go to Europe for 3 months. And I didn't have a return ticket back to California. And I said, well, I live there. My husband is an Italian citizen. I'm allowed to live in Italy. And so long story, I got the manager involved, and they said, okay, well, you can fly on this flight, but you may not be accepted when you get to your destination, which was Italy. And I was like, okay, I'll take my chances, because I knew how they operate over there. And but in the meantime, the whole flight home, I was praying, because I was panicking. And I was like, oh, Lord, I promise, if I can make it through immigration, because I had to stop in New York, which was okay. It wasn't a foreign land. But I was like, oh, I promise I'm going to be the best missionary that you've ever sent out. And I promise I'm going to be the best pastor's wife that you've ever known. And so I'm making these promises. I'm making like this, you know, Margie covenant between me and the Lord. And I get to Venice, and I get through immigration, no problem at all. And eventually, I did get all my paperwork sorted out, and I actually have unlimited, what do you call it? I don't know how you say it in English. I could live in Italy forever if I wanted to. I just can't vote. But it's a promise, all these promises that I was making to the Lord. And then as soon as everything went my way and I landed and I was back with Jim, it was like, okay, I forgot the covenant, right? It was like, and I thought, this is how we are. Here we are in chapter 10, and we read about the Israelites making a covenant to the Lord that they are going to obey his commandments. And if you open your Bibles to chapter 10 of Nehemiah, in the first verse, now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah and Zedekiah. And then let's jump down to verse 28 and 29. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. So here they were. They made a covenant. And not only did they make it, they signed it with their signatures to live set apart, to live their lives consecrated to the Lord, to obey what his word had told them to do, to not engage in things that the world was doing, to separate themselves from the world, from evil. They're going to live their lives for God and for him alone. And so what are some of the promises that they made in this covenant? Well, they would not give their daughters to marry foreign men, because we have seen earlier in the Old Testament where they were intermarrying. And every time they intermarried, there were issues. Because why? Because they end up not following God. They end up bringing idols into their lives. They bring in false gods and all these different things into their households that didn't belong there. They were going to not allow foreign women to marry their sons. And this, they could do that back in those days because the parents back then were the ones who chose who their children would marry. And we talked about it last night. Like, sometimes I think that's not a bad idea if we could do that. I always ask Marla, could I just pick somebody for you, please? And she always says no, but I think she's getting closer to saying yes. And we read, they weren't going to be unequally yoked with foreigners, people who were not set apart in their lives, people who are not holy and consecrated in their lives to the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17, we read, because we can't just say it's the Old Testament, because it's backed up in the New Testament. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? This is a word from God. To be cautious. To not compromise. To not get tired of waiting for the Lord to bring that perfect guy into our lives. But to be patient. To be on our knees and praying for our daughters who want to be married and God hasn't brought that man yet. It's so easy to give in to the world. It's so easy because there's a nice guy out there. Oh, he seems like he is a Christian, but he's not. It's a warning for not only our children, but for us as moms, for us as friends who have single women in our lives. Never compromise. Every now and then it might work out. Most of the time it doesn't work out. The believer ends up compromising. The believer ends up walking away from the Lord to please the boyfriend or to please the spouse. They would obey the Sabbath. They wouldn't buy or sell. They would allow their land to rest for 7 years. And if you have any knowledge in agriculture, you know that still to this day, that the, they're not landscapers, I don't know what they're called, but they let the land rest in the seventh year. They would forgive debts after 7 years. And I thought about how we do that to this day, at least in the United States. You know, we have debts, and if you have a credit report, your debts are forgiven, or at least they're out of your credit report after 7 years. Not that I know about that kind of stuff, but somebody told me about it. You know, they were committed to tithing. They were going to help with their finances to the work of the ministry. They were going to give their first fruits. They weren't going to give their leftovers. Oftentimes, you know, if we're budgeting or we're trying to put everything in order financially, sometimes it's like, well, what's ever left over is what we're going to offer the Lord. And not just our finances, our time. Well, I have to do this, 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 and this. And then if I have time, I'll go to church. Or if I have time, I'll go to Bible study. No, the Lord wants us to give us his best. Give him our best, not our leftovers. Malachi 3:10 says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there would be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Who wants blessings that overflow? I do. And so I want to obey what the Lord says. I want to trust him. I can't just read his word and not put it into action. I want to trust him. If he says to trust him and to give of my first fruits, even if on paper it doesn't make any sense, it will. And I can testify to that. There have been times that I don't know, like, how the checkbook rectifies itself. But it does. And there's food on the table. There's gas in the vehicle. Trust the Lord. Give him our first fruits. Paul reminds us again, I love the Old Testament, and then it's backed up again in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, the attitude of our giving. You know, sometimes if you ask your kids to do something, and it's like, fine, whatever. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. He wants us to be cheerful givers, and he says, in 2 Corinthians, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. This is a promise from the Lord. And all of his promises are what? Yes and amen. We can count on him to keep his promises. And then in verse 39 of Nehemiah chapter 10, we read this wonderful verse. I can see. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And we will not neglect the house of the Lord. What a beautiful verse. Now I was thinking about how that's a verse that every pastor would love to hear from all the people in the church, and how much more the Lord loves that kind of a heart, that we will not neglect the house of the Lord. We're going to be present in the house of the Lord. And if we go back to chapter 1, or to verse 1, we see Nehemiah, the governor, also signed this covenant. And I thought, what a great example, once again, that Nehemiah is showing us that he is a leader, that he is a godly leader, that he is a humble leader. He's leading by example. And I'm sure that he probably didn't have to sign the covenant, but he led by example. And this is what God wants. If he brings us into a place of leadership, not that we would ever think that we're better than anybody else, because we're not. that we would be humble, that we would humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. In James 4:10, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Not to get conceited, not to get puffed up, but to serve the Lord in humility, not ever thinking that we are better than the next person, because we are not. And as we move into Nehemiah chapter 11, we read in verse 1, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read that after the wall was completed, there was plenty of room for growth. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. What good? What good is it if there is a fortified city? The wall was built, but nobody is living in the city. There were leaders living in there, but there was not enough people. They needed to have people there to protect, to bring livelihood. And I was thinking, even with our event that we're having, what good is it to have a Christmas event, right? If nobody volunteers to do anything, to partake, to participate in it, it would be empty. It would be useless. God wants all of us to be participants in the work that he is doing. And in verse 2, the people blessed all the men who willingly. I think that in all the groups, that is one verse that's going to stick out this week, that they willingly offered themselves. They weren't dragged out of their homes. They didn't get, you know, pulled by the back of the neck, the hair on their neck, to go and move. They willingly did it. They willingly chose to go where the Lord was directing them to go, to be uprooted from everything that was familiar to them. They didn't just sign a piece of paper. They didn't just sign the covenant and walk away and live their lives the way they wanted to. They obeyed. There was a promise that they made between them and the Lord, that they would serve the Lord, that they would obey his word. In 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. We can read our Bibles morning, noon, night. We can go to all kinds of Bible studies, listen to Christian radio. But if we're not putting it into practice, if we're not obeying what we're reading or what we're being taught, what value is it in our lives? What value is it to the people around us that know that we're going to church, that know that we're Christian? If we're not acting it out, if we're not living what we read and what we listen to. James 1, 22 through 25, but be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, he's saying that if all we're doing is hearing the word, but we're not doing it, we're deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he or she does. Don't you want to be blessed? So let's be doers of what God's word says. We can make all kinds of promises to the Lord. We're good at that. I'm very good at that. I'm very good. Probably the saying I say the most, if you, Lord, then I will. And then I walk away and forget. And I have to go back to that place where I made that promise to the Lord, where I promised to obey what he is saying. And I thought about something for each of us to think about. What would our reaction be if we went around the room and I just said, who is the 10th person? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You. I don't know your name. Gray and the peach or coral up on the top. get up and go. You know what I mean? Like, what would your reaction be? Because again, we can read this and we can say, oh yeah, that was back then. God will never ask us to do that, will he? But yes, he will. And it may not be moving to Jerusalem. It might be some kind of service that he wants you to be involved in. Some kind of ministry he wants you to be involved in. Somebody he wants to speak to you, wants you to speak to be a part of their life, to mentor. Are you willing? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to leave the familiar for the foreign? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zones and serve the Lord in what he's asking us to do? Josefina reminded us last week that Jesus left all. He left all for us. And are we willing to surrender the temporary for the eternal? I don't think we can answer that right away like that. I think in our heart, in our best way, we want to say absolutely yes, because that is our heart. We want to do it, but will we do it? See, the want and the will have to combine. They have to be in combination. Jesus left his rightful place in heaven for all of us to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could spend eternity with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And is he not worth our all? Is he not worth our time, our tithe, our first fruits? The people willingly went to Jerusalem. They went to populate a city. They went to take care of the grounds, to help with the upkeep of the temple. Some were worship leaders. Some were gatekeepers to keep watch on the city. People in charge of prayer meetings. Everybody using their gifts together to serve the Lord and to serve one another. This is the house of the Lord. I was listening last night when I left church, and Phil Wickham's song, "There's Joy in the House of the Lord." That's what God created us, so that we would bring joy to the house of the Lord. And how does it go? Like, shout it out. You know, there's joy. We should come here with joy-filled hearts. Even when we're sorrowful, we can have joy because it's the Lord's house and we can come together and be with him. We are a church family and God has gifted every single person in this room, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. He has gifted each person in this room and he wants you to use those gifts for him, for the body of Christ that we come together. The body of Christ in Calvary Vista, if this is your home church, don't be afraid to ask him, Lord, what are those gifts? He will show you. Because if he wants you to use something, he's going to show you what it is that he wants you to use. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks to us about being the body of Christ, how we are all different members. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents. But we use them, and when we come together, we glorify him. And God, in verse 18, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he has pleased. And have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that God is the one? You may have thought that you chose this church to be your church, but God has set you here. And he set you here for a reason. And it pleased him. The verse says that it pleased God to set us here. It pleases him that each and every person is here today. We are called to be present where God has set us. In Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, when the people, the 1 in 10 left, maybe they didn't even know each other that well, but they came together to Jerusalem. They came into the city, and they put their gifts and their talents together and fortified that city. They took care of the temple. They took care of the landscaping. Some of them volunteered to be on the worship team. Others were on the prayer team. Again, we're called to that today. Not much has changed. Wherever God is calling us, he wants us to serve. He just doesn't want people filling up the seats. You know, we have a habit of, oh, I'm going to dash in, I'm going to dash out. And I understand sometimes, you know, we have busy schedules, but stick around. You know, we have that time now we're allowed to greet each other again after worship and before the message starts. Maybe linger a little bit longer or wait until after service and don't just dash home. But talk to that person. If you're a couple, get to know the couple that you shake hands with, because we usually all sit in the same seats, right? Week after week. And I was confessing last night that I am horrible because I sit right over there. And if I come in, if Jim makes me like 3 minutes late, I get all panicked because somebody might take my seat. And that did happen one time. And somebody was sitting in my seat. And I was like, are you kidding me? You know, it's like, I get so possessive, like, that's my seat, you know? And, you know, in the old days, in some church, old churches, they have, like, plaques. Like, you know, and I'm thinking, I should just get myself a plaque, you know? But really, even the seats that we sit in, get to know one another. We're the body, and I think that a lot of us don't know one another as well as maybe we could. We have fellowship, you know, in between services, and talk. Talk to people. Don't just be in a hurry to leave church, because if we're a body, we want to get to know one another. We want to be there for one another. And also, don't retire. There is no place in the Bible where it says that when you reach 65, that you can stop serving in the ministry. Absolutely not. Nobody retires. Noah didn't retire. Joseph didn't retire. Simeon was at the temple gates waiting and waiting and waiting to meet Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And he was an old man. Don't retire. It might look different. Your ministry may change over the years. God's always moving and shuffling us and putting this one there and moving that one there. But we are called, as long as we have breath in us, we are called to serve the body of Christ. And I thought about Floyd. You remember Floyd, some of you? And I don't know how old he was, but he was a senior citizen. But on Sundays, you could find him out there in the foyer. And he was blowing up balloons. And he was just smiling and talking with the little kids each and every Sunday. He didn't stop ministering just because he reached a certain age. And Vern, I absolutely love Vern and his wife. And when I sit there, Vern is sitting there. And to hear him shout and to hear him praise the Lord and to give an amen here and there, it blesses my heart. It blesses my heart to know that as we grow older, we don't just stop. We continue on and we don't just show up. We praise. I watch him go and get out of his seat and shake hands with people and put his arm around people and pray with people. And I did ask permission from Barbara this morning to use her as an example. Our very own Barbara. She's not retiring. She's leading a group these few months. We don't stop serving God just because we get older. We continually serve him. Warren Wiersbe says, never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. You may not be asked to perform some dramatic ministry, but simply being there is a ministry. I remember one time in Italy, our church wasn't big. We didn't even have a church then. We met in a comune thing. And so Jim's office was in our bedroom, and I was getting ready for church, and I went in there, and he was crying, you know, and like really weeping heavy. And I said, "What's the matter?" And he was getting prepared to teach where Peter is restored, and the Lord says to him, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And Jim said, "I keep praying that prayer, but Lord, you are not giving me the sheep. You're not bringing the sheep. People are needed. You are needed. Nobody wants to stand up and just preach to empty chairs, especially when we know that there's people that can be filling them. We are needed by the Lord. We are needed by one another. Your smile can make a difference in somebody's life one Sunday or one Wednesday or one Thursday. Don't despise the day of little things." The men, continuing on with Warren Wiersbe's quote, "The men, women, and children who helped to populate the city of Jerusalem were serving God, their nation, and the future generations by their step of faith." That's what we do. Maybe right now we're serving who's in front of us, but it leads to future generations, just like the girls that were up here worshiping. You know, they are the next generation. And we want to continue that. We want to set good examples for them about being present, about being consecrated, about being separate to holiness, not compromising in our lives. As daughters of the King, we are called to live consecrated lives, to be set apart, to offer our lives, as Romans 12:1 says, a living sacrifice. And sacrifice is never going to be easy. There's always going to be a cost. Sometimes it's time, sometimes it's effort, sometimes it's financial. There's always going to be a cost. But our greatest example, again, is Jesus Christ, who willingly sacrificed his life for us. And I pray that we would make the choice to live our lives separate and consecrated to the Lord, surrendering our wills and our wants. I think we live in a society nowadays where it's so easy to have a little foot here and a little foot there. And if you straddle a fence, sooner or later, you're going to get a split. You're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to live for self, or are we going to live for Christ? Whatever we do, Colossians 3:23-24 says that we would do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord we will receive the reward of inheritance. And in verse 20 of chapter 11, "And the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance." And so I ask us, are we living in our inheritance? Are we living our lives in the inheritance that Jesus Christ has given us? Let's pray. You just close your eyes. I'm going to read a hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns, written in the 1800s by Frances Havergal. And she writes, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And Lord, this is our prayer. Lord, we want our lives to be set apart. We want our lives to be holy and acceptable to you. Lord, we really want to live our lives for you, to put away our old man, to put on the new man. Lord, that our hearts would just overflow with joy and overflow with cheerfulness to serve you, to offer you, all of us, Lord, and not just part, not just like a piece of the pie, but that you are the center of everything that we do, everything that we say. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to fall afresh on us, Lord, and to help us to live as the women that you've called us to be. I pray for each person, Lord, that you would show them what their gifts are, where you want to use them in the body of Christ, and that they would joyfully respond to you, Lord. I pray that all of us, God, that as we set apart our lives, that we would live in the inheritance that we have in you. Lord, be our portion. Be our all in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.